Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 9. Just to kind of catch us up from last week. Last week we began chapter 9. We looked at the first seven verses. And we saw that God renewed the dominion over the animals with mankind. And something else that we studied, which is kind of cool, is that when God actually established Adam and Eve in the garden, you might remember he told them that they could eat of any of the fruit of the trees except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and that they could eat any of the vegetables, any of the plants. Well, here after the flood, here we are in Genesis chapter 9. The waters receded. Noah and his family, the animals, have come off the ark. And God speaks with Noah, and he tells Noah, he says, look, he says, now I'm going to let you eat meat. But there's only one restriction, Noah, and we see it in verse 4. It had to be free of blood. God told him you cannot eat meat with the blood. And as you read the law, you find that the blood of animals would be important in most of the sacrifices. So here's God's point behind the blood of the animal. And that was that the blood had to be treated with reverence. Because in the blood, as we studied last week, is what? The life. It's the life. The blood gives the life to the animal. The blood gives the life to mankind. In studying the Old Testament, we know that the sins of the people in the Old Testament was never taken away like it is in the New Testament. The sins, all the sacrificing of the animals, all that did was cover the sins of the people so that they could have fellowship with God. The great news is today we don't have to shed the blood of animals no more because the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. Paul wrote in Romans 6 verses 8 to 10, he said, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died, and here it is, he died to sin once for all. That means he never has to die again. It was a completed work when he shed his blood. No more blood sacrificing. But the life that he lives to God. And then as we were studying, God laid down some new commandments with Noah. First, God told Noah that there needed to be a government for man that would now be instituted as the responsibility of man to govern man. Before the flood, God was governing Adam and Eve and the people at that time. Now it was, you know what, I'm instituting a government so man can be responsible to govern man. Secondly, God instituted capital punishment for murder. Why would God do that for murder? Well, it goes back to the life and the blood, because murder is the ultimate denial of the worth and the value of human life. So God instituted capital punishment. The reason why God instituted it was because of man's heart. You see, we know the law can restrain a man. I mean, the law says if you steal, you're going to get popped for it, you're going to get busted, you're going to do the time. And so we know that it can restrain a man. I know if I'm going to go steal, then there's a good chance I'm going to get caught and I'm going to have to pay the time. But you see, the problem with the law, it cannot change man's heart. Only the grace of God can do that. Only God can do that through His Spirit. Here Noah is now in a new world. And God is teaching him a new way of life. Tonight, we pick up our study in verse 8. Notice what it says. It says, then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, and all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is a sign of the covenant which I make between me and you, and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all the earth. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. In this covenant, here God does something really cool. He promises that he will never again send another flood to destroy all life on the earth. And you know what's interesting? Because I'm already studying and looking ahead. Some believe that the people came together and started building this huge tower to go into the clouds because they started seeing clouds. And they weren't even considering God's covenant of the rainbow. And they thought it was probably going to flood the earth again, and there was a chance they could die. And so they were building this tower so that they could be above the floodwaters. Interesting. Here, three times, we see God saying, never again. We see it twice in verse 11, and we see it once in verse 15. And at least four times, the Lord mentions every living creature. You know what that tells me? Not only does God love us, people, it tells me he loves his creation, the creatures. He loves animals. God loves the animals too. And what's really neat about this, Revelation chapter 4, verses 6 to 7, is a picture of John the Apostle. He's in the throne room of heaven. And he sees four living creatures worshiping before God's throne. Each of them has a different face. Now this is really cool. The first had a face like a lion, the second like a calf, the third like a man, and the fourth was like an eagle. Well, in looking at the verses here, these four faces parallel the four kinds of creatures that God made this covenant with. Here we see the wild beasts, we see the cattle, we see man, and we see the birds. It represents all creation worshiping and praising God who takes care of them and who is blessed by their worship. I love that, man. I mean, it's like as we studied last week there in Romans where it says all creation groans to this very day looking for when Jesus comes back and restores all creation to its former way it was in the Garden of Eden before sin came into the world. Here, the whole creation is groaning before God. And what is really neat about this is this sign, this covenant that God gives to Noah and the generations after that. He wanted to help man remember God's covenant with him. So what God does, you remember, you know, I think right away in the New Testament, the Jews, the Pharisees, the scribes, they kept coming to Jesus saying, show us a sign. It's because in the Old Testament, God showed signs. And here we have God saying, hey, when it rains, I'm going to give you a sign that you will literally see. You're going to see this rainbow. It's so cool. Hear what God promised Noah way back in Genesis. Here we see it to this very day when it's raining, the sign of the rainbow. It's awesome. I look at that rainbow and I go, wow, man, that's heavy. That's what God gave Noah way back there. After the flood, and here we have it, you know, so many years later. It's interesting, man, to see what God does here. Whenever we see the rainbow, we remember God's promise that any storm that's about to come, I mean, today you kind of question it because of all the floods we see, you know, the flooding that's going on around the world. It'd be easy to say, man, I don't know, Lord. You know, but we have the rainbow. We have the sign that God would never destroy the world with the water again. But there's something else we need to see here. The spiritual meaning of the rainbow, it was God's response to Noah's altar. Here Noah, he gets off the ark. What's the first thing he does? As the animal's coming off, his family's coming off, the scripture tells us, remember we studied this last week, he built an altar to the Lord. Here Noah is acting in faith, and God responds in a covenant. I love this. It means the message of this covenant was an assurance of God's faithfulness, that God is faithful. I mean, notice that God doesn't make Noah promise to be obedient in response to his covenant. God doesn't say, you know what, Noah? I'll tell you what. If you're obedient to my word and you don't waver from it, then I'll go ahead and give you a sign. God doesn't do that. That's the way God is. God testifies to Noah of his unconditional faithfulness to his word for him, his family, and for all generations to come. Just like today, God's covenant with his people is based on his word because it's his character and it's his word that guarantees the fulfilling of his promises. You look at the word, you study it, you read it. Man, you can take it to the bank. What God says, you can bet he's going to do. God is going to do that. We stand on that. We base our very Christianity on this word. God's word says it, I believe it, I stand on it, and I act on it. And this is what Noah was doing. Hebrews 6, verse 13 to 18 says this, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater," that's awesome, isn't it? He swore by himself. "Surely, blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you." And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained a promise, speaking of Abraham. "For men swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie," the Bible says God is not a man that he can lie, "we have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us." In other words, number one, God can't lie. So because he can't lie, we trust his word and we believe the hope that is before us. That one day we're going to be with him, man. I mean, it's so incredible. You ever really just stop and think about this a minute? Here we're in this flesh. Look in the mirror, it reminds us we're getting old. Some of us are. Some of you look like you don't age at all, but some of us are getting old. And sometimes it's hard to believe that one day we are leaving this place, we're going to be with Jesus. I mean, let me go on top of that. Think of this. You are going to live for eternity. There is no end. The only end we have on this earth is in this flesh. Unless the rapture happens, this flesh is going to die one day. But you will be alive. Look at what it says here in verse 18. It says, "Now the sons of Noah who went out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated." Do you know what that means there in verse 19? It means if each one of us could trace our roots back, we either came from Shem, Japheth, or Ham. Now Ham was, you know, a guy that hammed it up. Verse 20 says, "And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk and became uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and he told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth," notice what they do. They take a garment, they lay it on both their shoulders, and they go backwards and they covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away and they did not see their father's nakedness. So Noah awoke from his wine and he knew what his younger son had done to him. Then he said, cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants he shall be to his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. And may Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth. And may he dwell in the tents of Shem. And may Canaan be his servant. And Noah lived after the flood. Notice this, after the flood, 350 years. So all the days of Noah were 950 years. And the dude finally died. 950, 50 years from 1,000. Can you imagine that? How long you live? I almost lived a grand. 1,000 years. It's hard to even believe. Here we read Noah became a farmer. Actually, he followed his father's footsteps, his father Lamech. You remember when we studied, he was a farmer. Noah grew and he ate grapes. And even though the Bible condemns drunkenness, it actually doesn't condemn the drinking of wine. Now, don't take that and run with it. Hey, Pastor Rick said, you know, the Bible says it's cool. Let's go get a bottle on the way home, man. You know, no, that's not what I'm saying here. You see, if you go back to the culture of Eastern peoples, you'll find that grapes and wine were actually a big part of their daily diets. I mean, it was something that they did. In fact, in the Old Testament, and again, don't use this scripture for the wrong way, wine was considered a blessing from God. Psalm 104, verses 14 to 15. Says, he causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth fruit from the earth and wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens men's hearts. Wine was even used for sacrifices. We read in Leviticus 23:13, its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah, a fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to the Lord for a sweet aroma, and its drink offering shall be of wine, 1/4 of a hin. Because man has corrupted what God has given us, and to enjoy it, and because man just has an addictive attitude on everything, for us as Christians, it wouldn't be good for us to be able to partake in it. Now, I know there are people that like a glass of wine with their dinner and things like that. And you know what? I'm certainly not going to condemn them for it. But as Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, because the church in Corinth was a very defiled church. I mean, these guys practiced everything under the sun. And when they became Christians, they thought, well, cool, I'm saved, but I can still live the way I was living. And Paul spent his time correcting them, saying, no, you can't. One of the things was drinking. Paul told them, here's the real deal. I'm going to lay it straight out for you. You might feel you have a liberty to do it. Between you and God, that's up to you. If your heart condemns you, then to you it's sin. Paul made that very clear. And he said this, and this is where you and I need to be careful. If a weaker brother or sister sees you partaking of anything like that, and they think that it's okay, hey, so-and-so's doing it, I can do it, but they got a weakness in it. Maybe they were a drunkard or you know, could never do anything, you know, without getting into excess over it. Paul says, if you cause them to stumble, God will hold you accountable on that day. So you know what, man? I mean, me, I'm an excessive kind of guy. I tend to take things to the excess. I even do that with my walk with the Lord, man. I love the Lord, you know, and I just go all out with it. And so I know I did that with alcohol. I know I can't touch it. Even if I felt that I could, I still wouldn't do it for the sake of stumbling any of you. I mean, why do I need it? You know, I don't have to have it, and so I don't do it. Well, at this time, you know, they were able to drink wine, and you know, all I know is I'm a Christian, and I just don't need it. How many times do we read in the New Testament where the Bible says to not alter the state of your mind? God wants us to be sober, which means to be alert. It means to have our mind clear. So, I mean, you know, I can't do it. You know, and so it's between you and God individually. Paul says, if you feel you can use that as a liberty, then he said, more or less, do it to yourself between you and God in your closet. That way nobody sees. It's just between you and God. Here we actually have the first mention of wine in the scriptures. And you know what? No doubt. Let me say this. I believe Noah knew what would happen if he drank too much wine. I believe he already knew. As Christians, we need to understand that nowhere in the scriptures, nowhere do we see the sins of believers being excused. In fact, scriptures mention that everything we read in the Old and New Testament, that everything happened as warnings to you and I to not get caught up into the things that they did. They're there for us to learn from them. Paul wrote about this in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 6 to 11. He said, now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and they rose up to play. We saw that when Moses went up on the mountain to get the Ten Commandments. You know, where is this Moses? Aaron says, give me your earrings. And he tells Moses, hey, I threw them in this fire and up comes this calf. You know, it's like no one fashioned there or nothing. Just poof, here's this calf. Paul goes, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, this is heavy, 23,000 fell or died. Sexual immorality. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Remember that? They were complaining against Moses and God, saying, no, why are we out here in this wilderness? You know, and God sent them fiery serpents. That's where God told Moses, hey, you know what? Get a pole, put a serpent, a snake on it, and hold it up. And if anybody looks to it, they'll be healed from the bite and they won't die. There was actually people that refused to look at it and be healed and be saved. Interesting. Remember Jesus quoted that? He said, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. How many people looked at Jesus today and be healed and saved from sin? That's what you see on the back of all of our medical, our ambulances to this day. You see the pole with the snake on it. The very same thing as they use it now to represent medicine and healing. Paul goes on there in 1 Corinthians 10, in verse 10, he says, nor complain. Man, how many of us are guilty of that? As some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. I mean, we saw that with Passover, when God instituted Passover. All the Egyptians complaining. Pharaoh complaining about the plagues and the children of Israel and that, and they complained. And God sent the angel of death through there. And he told the Jewish people, you know what? If I come, you take the blood of an animal and put it over your mantle, your doors. And when the destroyer comes, he'll see the blood, he'll pass over. And here they were all destroyed who didn't do that. I mean, complaining. Verse 11 says, all these things happened to them as examples that they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. You see, Noah knew what his son Ham had done, and that he sinned in rejoicing in what he saw. It was wickedness, man. It was wickedness. He saw, here he sees his dad, and he's, and he wants to go tell his brothers. Here's his father, a preacher of righteousness, the scripture calls him. I mean, 120 years building the ark. He was preaching the gospel to the people to try to get them to come to the Lord. Here he's a new leader of the world, and he's overcome and drunk with wine. You see, not only was Ham guilty of the sin of omission and failing to shield and hide his father's shame, Ham was also guilty of the sin of commission in bringing attention to what had happened and then trying to get his brothers to share in his sin. To put it plainly, Ham was living up to his name, Ham. He was hamming it up, man. Here he tries to get his brothers to go and look on their father's nakedness and to mock him. Come here, man. You got to check out dad. Dude got drunk, man. He's all spread out and he's naked. Come here, check him out. This is what Ham was trying to do. But instead of laughing at their father and seeing his shame, Shem and Japheth, they show their love for their dad. They show their faithfulness. They show honor to their father by not being a part of Ham's wickedness. Here they grab a blanket and they walk backwards over their dad and they cover their dad up without, they turn their heads without looking on him, showing honor to their father in spite of him being drunk. Proverbs 10 verse 11 and 12 says, "The mouth of the righteous is a well of life, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers a multitude of sins." You see, love doesn't go around exposing sin. Love doesn't go around encouraging others to partake in sin with them. Love doesn't do that. In fact, you read from Genesis to Revelation, and the theme throughout the Bible is what? Love believes the best. You believe the best. You know, I watch that show Cops a lot. And, you know, at the end, after they've arrested somebody, they say, "This person is innocent until proven guilty." And I'm thinking, man, the dude's wearing chrome bracelets. He's in the slammer. He's innocent. You know, is that innocent? You know? Well, that's not the way it is with Christianity. You see, we believe the best in each other. I don't care what I hear or necessarily what I see. I believe the best, and you're innocent until proven guilty. You're innocent until proven guilty. And before we condemn others, I truly believe, guys, we need to look at ourselves, man. How many times do we say something or do something that would lead someone to question if we are really a Christian or not? I mean, I've been guilty of that. Probably one of my biggest faults is getting around people and telling jokes. How many of you have been in a place where someone's telling a joke and yeah, that's pretty funny. Before you know it, it goes south quick, doesn't it? And now you're sitting here and the Holy Spirit starts convicting. Now, what are you listening to this for? You know? And I got to get to the place where I say, man, do these look like trash cans to you? Don't dump your trash here. I don't need to hear that. The Scripture teaches that when people sin, and you and I find out about it and we know it, here's what we need to do. We need to restore them in a spirit of gentleness. Paul, when he was writing to the church in Galatia, said in Galatians 6 verses 1 to 2, he says, brethren, he's talking to us Christians, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, any sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Why are we to do it gently? How many times do we come down hard on them? What'd you do that for, stupid? You know, I mean, we get all over them. We get in their face. Paul says, do it in a spirit of gentleness. And here's the reason. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Come on, man. We don't walk on water. Any one of us can fall into sin. Any one of us. We're sinners. Saved by grace as Christians. He says, bear one another's burdens. Notice what you're doing. And so fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? Love. 1 Corinthians 13. The love chapter, man. Love covers a multitude of sin. I like Ephesians 6, verses 1 to 3. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise. What's the promise? What's the reason for this? Verse 3. That it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. That it will be well with you. God can allow us to get sick. He can allow something to happen to us. We're to honor our father and our mother because the Lord says it is right. Here we see Noah proclaiming a curse. This is now the third curse mentioned in Genesis. Remember what the first one was? Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve fell, God brought the curse, sin. Chapter 4 was the second one. Remember when Cain killed his brother Abel? God cursed him. According to verse 19, this is really neat. Here we have Noah's three sons, Ham, Japheth, and Shem. They're described as the heads of the three divisions of the human race. That means every one of us here in this room, if we could check our genealogy back, some of us would probably end up falling into the genealogy. And the reason why I say that is because we all came from either Ham, Japheth, or Shem. And ultimately, Noah is all of our great-great-granddad out of these three guys. And what's interesting about, I did a little research on this. This is pretty cool. History would go on to show that the Canaanites were the very nations the Israelites conquered and in whose land they would dwell. God gave the Canaanites' land to the descendants of Shem, just as was prophesied here. In Exodus 34 and Deuteronomy 7, God even warned the Jews to not compromise with the way the Canaanites were living. And God said that you need to destroy anything that would tempt you to do what they did. Canaan represents the ungodly world and is a type of the Antichrist. If God warned the Jews to not compromise with the way of the Canaanites, how much more as Christians is he warning you and I today not to compromise with the Canaanites who represent the ungodly world? It says, Noah blessed. Noah said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. Here, God would enter into a covenant relationship with the children of Shem. Now, this is really neat. As we're going to see in the next couple weeks, Shem, we know, is the ancestor of Abraham. Abraham, we know, is the first Hebrew. He's the father of the Jewish people. So think about that a minute. Here Noah is talking about Shem. He's actually talking about the Jewish people. You see, it was through Israel that you and I know God. It was through Israel that you and I now have the written word of God. And it's through Israel that you and I know and have the Savior, Jesus Christ, who was actually born of the tribe of Judah. Through the lineage of Shem. Now this is where it really gets cool. Noah then said, may God enlarge Japheth and he dwell in the tents of Shem. Think about that a minute. Because it means Japheth would be Shem's guest. And that he would share the rest and shelter of Shem's tents. Now, you might be amazed to know what that would mean. Japheth is the father of the Gentiles. Think of that. Paul spoke about this in Romans 11. When he said the Gentiles, being a wild olive tree through Christ, were grafted into the natural olive tree, speaking of Israel. The Gentiles, Japheth, dwelling in the tents of Shem, Israel. You see the picture there? Way back in Genesis, man. God fulfilling his words. It was a literal fulfillment of the prophecy of Japheth dwelling in the tents of Shem that we have here. Something else is really neat. The descendants of Noah's three sons were actually represented in the early church. In Acts chapter 8, we have the Ethiopian, who is a direct descendant of Ham. In Acts chapter 9, we have Paul, the apostle, who is a descendant of Shem. And then in Acts chapter 10, we have Cornelius and his family, who were descendants of Japheth. Here we see all three. You know, this is what I love about studying the Word. You start to see the whole Bible come together from beginning to end, even to this day that we're living in. As you follow these descendants, you know, and you, there's just so much. And you know what? Here we've studied what we've studied. And how many of you know we're just barely scratching how deep this is? I mean, this is a well with no bottom in it. You could just go forever studying this. And the more you study it, the more you see the oneness and the picture of God from beginning to end. When Noah died, Abraham was 58 years old. And it is believed that Noah may have even witnessed the building of the Tower of Babel and the dispersion of mankind.